Evening, and I'm glad you're all so alive and awake and so exuberant in your fellowship and greeting one another. And you know, one of the important things, especially that one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel, being a pastor of Calvary Chapel, is not failing to give the body of Christ the full counsel of God. And in the spirit of that, we finished Revelation. And the only two books of the Old Testament that I have not yet taught are 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Yeah, exciting. The first 10 chapters are all genealogy. Are you excited? All right. And here's the look, my goal isn't just to get through it. My goal is to find the nuggets in it. So I'm not going to read every name. Everybody, when you get sick of it, just remember Debbie's the one that. I don't want to wear out my tongue trying to pronounce some of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just so grateful for your word, and that, Lord, there's gold in all of it, Lord. There's value, there's blessing. Lord, the lessons that you taught through the children of Israel, that if we obey, Lord, if we follow you wholeheartedly, Lord, that we'll prosper. But if we disobey, if we turn our hearts from you, if we go after other gods, idols, Lord, then there are consequences. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight through this. And what a blessing, Lord, to see your hand even in, Lord, choosing a nation, choosing a people, and then ministering and giving testimony through them. We just pray that you would bless us tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. The one of the titles that was given to the first book of Chronicles was the books of, or the first and second Chronicles were the books of posterity. The understanding that the national identity of Israel was found in its kings and its rulers. Now we know that in the inception, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham obeyed, and you know, God showed him all the land that there was, you know, that he was going to give, all the promises, the covenant that he made through Abraham, that through ultimately through Jacob, Isaac, and then Jacob, that God's heart and God's plan was to govern Israel, that they would be governed by God. That's what Israel means. And they were to find their identity in Jehovah through the temple worship. Everything about the temple worship was about their relationship with Jehovah God. And there, you know, they grew weary of that. Their hearts turned to idols and other gods, to the point when Samuel, who was a great priest, a great prophet, when he was leading the children of Israel, that the children of Israel started complaining that they didn't have a king like the rest of the nations, the rest of the peoples around them. And once their heart was set on having a human king is when their problems really started. And it would lead up ultimately to, you know, and we know that David had a heart for God. He was a good king. He made mistakes, passed on to Solomon for Judah, the southern tribes. Sadly, the northern tribes never had a king after Solomon that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam, I believe, was the one that would take over the northern tribes, and Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the southern tribes of Judah. But they would be carried away by Assyria, the northern tribes, Samaria. And the southern tribes continued to get warnings that what happened to the northern tribes, nine and a half northern tribes, was going to happen to Judah if they didn't repent of their ways, turn from their ways, and follow God wholeheartedly. And so they had a string of kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and then kings that did not do what was good in the sight of the Lord, but did evil, and would turn the people back to idols and the high places and the worship of the false gods and the pagan religions in that of the area. And ultimately, they would be sieged by Babylon and taken into captivity. And so 1st and 2nd Chronicles, when you read it, if you go to chapter, and I believe chapters 3, 5, and then 9 give the indication that the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the books of posterity, were written after they had been taken into exile. It was written during the time of exile, or possibly when they would be able to return to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so it's believed, and it's not known, there is no authorship that's given to it. But the Chronicles initially were written and offered up, or offered with in the same writings as Ezra and Nehemiah. So it's believed that Ezra himself wrote the Chronicles of the children of Israel. And so we can't be 100% sure, but we can be pretty sure that it was likely Ezra, because Ezra, at the time that Zerubbabel and the children of Israel would return to build the temple, Ezra was the scribe, the priest, surveyor. He was the one that was writing what was going on with the children of Israel, keeping records. So the record keeper. It was written to establish national identity. This is a time that they had been in exile. There's no king on the throne. Actually, the reign of the kings, as promised through David, the physical kings, had ended. For 70 years, they were in Babylonian exile. And so they're sent back, and this is the record of the genealogy, not just of the children of Israel, it's the record of the human race. I'm just going to be bold, and I'm going to say this: any pastor or preacher that preaches racism is a liar, and he's not teaching the truth of the Word of God, period. One race, we're gonna see that. Now, these are the nations, and then he's going to go to the priesthood and then the tribes. And so the genealogies are kind of set up that way. The posterity and the interesting way that it's presented, I'm not going to point it out all the time, but he will start with, or in the writing of the fathers, or the ones that were leaders of the families, and then the sons of, they will be presented with the one, presented first with the, not the losers, but those who were not involved in the line of Jesus Christ, and they will always end with the one that's in the line of Jesus Christ. Because on the one hand, because it's so much of their identity was found in David and the kings, there he's going to get to the lineage and ultimately come to David. But in it, we're going to see the understanding, or we can get understanding from of the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. The genealogy of Matthew that leads to Joseph went through Solomon, Solomon had one of Solomon's relatives, and they always say son, it can be many generations down, was Jeconiah. Jeconiah was the king of the curse, that none of his seed, none of his offspring would ever sit on the king or on the throne, which almost seems that then the lineage was cut off and the covenant could not be fulfilled. It wasn't to fulfill the covenant, it was to point to the bloodline, because that would have been the authority line or the kingship line that would come through Solomon, but it was to point to the bloodline through Nathan that would ultimately come to Mary in the genealogy of Luke. And so it proves that Mary was of the bloodline of King David, and that Joseph, because he was in the lineage of Solomon through David, also had the authority or that kingly authority or that kingly lineage. But we know that Jesus was not born of the seed of man. He was born miraculously of a woman who was of the bloodline of David, which fulfills all the prophecies. So we have that here. Genesis 10, this is a re-institution, it follows very closely with the genealogy of Genesis 10. And so we'll pick up at chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh. Adam, and we know that all are of Adam. That's the human race. Everybody that's ever born is of the human race. That goes all the way back to creation. There's no race that came out of it, okay? Or differentiation of races. Nor will you find differentiation of races in the genealogies or the historical the historicity of man as it's laid down here. So we'll see that. But Adam. Adam means man or human being or mankind. Adam, just, it's man. And then there is Seth or Sheth. Remember, it means appointed or substituted. Remember, he was the third son of Adam who replaced Abel because Cain killed Abel. And God's plan of redemption would not be thwarted at the very beginning. And so Seth was appointed or substituted for Abel. Enosh is man in general. It stands for mortality, frail, feeble, desperately wicked, incurable, sick, and woeful. That's Enosh. Verse 2, Kenan, Mahalalel, and Jared. Kenan is an ancient root, meaning to build or occupy as a nest, chamber, or dwelling. It's in the idea, or they believe that the underlying understanding of that is sorrow. It means sorrow. And we know that after the fall of man, what came? God pronounced sorrow for the man and the woman, that the man would work the land, you know, and so that idea of having to build a dwelling because no longer were they under the protective care of God. And then you have Mahalil, means praise of God. It means it's from the root of fame and praise. Mahalalel, El is God. Jared, to descend or a descent. And then you have verse 3, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. Enoch, or Shenoch, means initiated to be teaching. Enoch himself had explained that that's what he, you know, what God had given him to do was to teach. And then you have Methuselah, which means after his death it shall come. Very interesting. And we know that God withheld the rains and the flood until Methuselah was called home, leaving Noah the last of the godly line that had come through Seth. From a root to shoot forth, or a branch, gives you a little picture of what ultimately was to come through Methuselah and the blessing of God withholding and then preserving Noah and shutting up Noah's family in the ark, that what would shoot forth a branch, and we know that that's who that speaks of, right? And then Lamech, meaning being afflicted. And Lamech was that, he wasn't the greatest guy on earth before the flood. And then verse 4, Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we'll stop at Noah. Noah means to comfort. In this genealogy of verses 1 through the beginning of 4, the writer, or Ezra, covers 1,000 years. And if he keeps that up, then we should be through the genealogy of man pretty quick, right? Except there's a lot of names to be still read, but it's an interesting study, even if you go through all of, and we're not going to do it because we'll never get out of 1 Chronicles, to do a name study and find the meanings of names. Often with the kings, either the father or the mother would be named, King Manasseh, the son of, and either the father or the mother, and you'd often find out from the meaning of the name of the parent whether why their kid did pretty good or why they went sideways and the wheels fell off. And you get insight to a certain extent even in the names that are given throughout the Bible. This list is also found in Genesis. The same first 10 names. When you string them together, it basically gives you this: man is appointed mortality and sorrow, but the praise of God will come down, teaching that his death shall bring the afflicted comfort. Isn't that something? Now, Ezra in no way understood that, or nor did the writer, Moses, in writing Genesis, and that given the names of these first 10, and there's others that were born that are left out, but these are the names of those. This Lamech was, there were two Lamechs. There was one that made war and was killing everybody. This is the one that's in the line of Methuselah and Noah, just kind of give you an idea, but that the names would have the gospel message in them before the flood would come, and that God would reset everything. The world is, they're calling for a great reset, and they think that they're going to reset things and that they're going to make it better. God reset things once and made it better, and the wheels are falling off again, and he's going to return. There's going to be a great reset, but it's not going to be according to man's devices and design. You understand that, right? But so I'm going to say that again. Man is appointed mortality and sorrow, but the praise of God will come down, teaching that his death shall bring the afflicted comfort. Beautiful picture. This is the gospel recorded in the genealogy of Israel, really the genealogy of all of mankind, as we are all in Adam. Even the historical books are prophetic, pronouncing the coming of Messiah. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In Romans 6:5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his revelation or resurrection." And it kind of gives you, it makes you wonder what the ancient rabbis thought when they would interpret these names, and whether how they would ultimately miss it when Christ would come. William F. Albright, a noted anthropologist and archaeologist, cites that the Table of Nations of Genesis 10 is unsurpassed in accuracy of the history of mankind and the history of nations, unsurpassed. And he was probably unequaled in ancient archaeology and understanding the progression of man throughout the centuries. This, and then now we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And so remember that it's the table of nations. It is not the table of races. Found in Genesis 10. So now it's Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer. Gomer are the southern Germanic tribes of the Balkan states. When you talk about the sons of Japheth, it is the Gentile nations of southern, eastern, northern Europe. The original settlers of the United States, they did genetic tests. They tested their DNA and found that they were of Asian descent. The Mormons got a lot of the Native Americans to join the Mormon tragedy by telling them that they were descendants of Israel, the Jews, that they were the lost tribe of Israel. I can assure you, and even though the genealogies are not, they're no longer to be found, God hasn't lost any of his tribes. All right, God knows exactly who belongs to Israel. So, Magog are the Scythians or the Scythians. Medei is likely the Medes. Javan, the Greeks, and all of those, the Phoenicians, all of those that came from the island area and the southern part around Italy, Portugal, Spain, all that stuff, and the seafarers, Tubal Meshech, the steppes, Russian ancestry, and Tiris, likely south of that. In verse 6, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz. And it's kind of interesting, there are those that are called the Ashkenaz Jews. excuse me, they became Judaic. A Judaic people. And then Diphthah and Togarma would be the area surrounding Turkey, Armenia, that those nations. Togarma is Turkey. They still consider it the throne of Togarma, Turkey itself. So the sons of Javan, pointing to Cyprus and the surrounding areas, were Elisha, Tarshisha, Kittim, and Rodanim. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Sons of Ham. Men's prayer breakfast Sunday, Saturday morning, don't forget. And I won't serve you ham, man, but bacon and... None in the lineage called Bacon, which I can't believe. And you know that the Jews don't eat ham, which didn't make any sense whatsoever. Well, I guess it does because the Jews didn't come from ham. Cush is Ethiopia and the area of northeastern, Middle Eastern part of Africa. Put is Libya, the northern central part of Africa. Mizraim is Egypt, northeastern corner. And then obviously those tribes and sons then spread out and filled out Africa. Canaan is all the Ites. It's not the Ites. They weren't Ite with God. Actually, God wasn't too happy with them by the time Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. and all they did was get more and more wicked. And so God said that it was time. It was time for them to leave and for His promise to Abraham in the land of milk and honey to take the children of Israel into that, and then redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt. That would be all of the Canaanites. It's really kind of odd, but there's a record of Abraham who at times went to war. And after one of the wars of the people of the land of with the people of the land of Canaan, he had many servants. He was a powerful guy, and the people of the land had come and sought his help. And so he went to war against some of the ites. And it says after that the priest of Salem, a man by the name of Melchizedek, came out to Abraham and brought wine and bread. The first picture of communion, pretty amazing. He was the priest of Salem. So there were godly people in the land of Canaan at the time. It was a long slide for sure. Now, I can't, you know, I'm not, this isn't doctrine and it isn't dogma, but there are some ancient rabbis and some current that teach that they believe that Melchizedek was Shem, because we know that Noah lived for 320 years after the flood. So he saw a lot of these generations, which means that Seth probably saw a lot of these generations and may have even been alive. That's if not Seth, but Shem. But it's kind of an interesting thought, because there's no other record of Melchizedek in the Old Testament until you come to the writer of Hebrews. Talks about that Jesus would be of the same priestly line of the order of Melchizedek. And we know that righteousness for the world and the blessing for Japheth would come through Shem. So pretty wild. But don't go teaching that or anything like that. But it's kind of something to think about. It's possible. And then you have verse 9, the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah. Havilah was known for the gold from that region. Sheba, Dedan, the Arabian Peninsula, the Saudi and Yemeni people, those that had settled in that area. And then it's kind of interesting, verse 10, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on earth. Nimrod, we know that from the Genesis account, he was a mighty hunter before God. Not that he was impressive to God, but that he was defiant of God, because he was a hunter of souls. He was known for Babel, the mystery religions that began, all the false religions that sprang up from the region, pervaded the nations of the sons of Ham. And it's not a mighty man like David's mighty men. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about valor. He was a ruthless conqueror of men and nations. And what he had done is he had conquered mankind and all the people, and was building a building to God. And God wasn't going to have any of that. And so he confused the languages and sent them all packing, pretty much. And so you have that line, Mizraim begot Ludum and Anemim and Nephthim, all these ims and sims and the Philistines. And so drop down to verse 17, the sons of Shem. And this now, so Christ did not come through the line of Ham or Japheth. He came through the line of posterity, which is Shem. And so now the third one, this is the line of posterity. Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. And it's kind of one of the most puzzling things of this genealogy And of the line of Shem is this first one. Elam is Iran, Persian. The Iranians, who hate Israel, who hate their Jewish cousins, they're Shemites, they're of the same blood of Shem, that want to wipe them off the face of the map, is they're sons of Shem. And they know it. It's the craziest thing. Asher and Arphaxad, Lud, the Assyrians, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, probably the areas of northern Iraq and the areas of Iraq and that part of the Middle East. They are of the sons of Eber. Check this out. It says, Arphaxad begot Shelah, and Shelah begot Eber. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Eber gave way, it basically became a people called the Haburai, which were nomadic shepherds, from which you get the name Hebrews. Interesting. And then 19, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in the days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. The days the earth was divided. Now, there are two schools of thought. It's possible that this is when geographers. Those that study the earth believe that there's what they call the continental drift, because all of the different continents look like they fit together to some extent in shape. There are some that believe that this is pointing to a geological shift, the drift, continental drift, which separated the lands, some completely and some not completely. I'm of the belief that the turmoil that was upon the earth when the flood waters had covered all of it, that God arranged all of that when the waters covered the earth, not when man was again walking on it. But God's God. He created it. He could do whatever he wants. There are 270 ancient cultures that have a record of a worldwide flood, though. So that, for me, is really not in question. And if you skip down, see 20, skip down to 28, the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was son through Sarah, Ishmael son through the concubine or the servant Hagar, not Sammy Hagar. Rock and roll didn't come through that line. These are the genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth, and then Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishmaduma, Masa, Hadad. These were the nomadic tribes of northern Arabian Peninsula, southern Iranian, Iraqi area. They were nomadic, traveled all over the place. The sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine, were Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Keturah, remember, after Sarah died, God had reconstituted Abraham's body and Sarah's at the age of 100. Abraham's at the age of 100, and evidently, you know, what God does perfectly at 145 years old. He took his concubine Keturah as his wife and had some more children at the age of 145. I couldn't imagine it at the age of 54. And then drop down to verse 34. And Abraham begot Isaac. The sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. The posterity of God's redemption goes through Abraham. And then the sons of Esau were Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zephi, Gitam, all those guys, all the way down to chapter 2. These were kings. Notice down in 43, these were kings who reigned in the land. So as people started propping up kings for themselves that reigned over the children of Israel, Bela, son of Beor, the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela died, Jobab, that's they had some rednecks that led them to Jobab. That reigned over the children of Israel. And so these were the kings. And then you go to the chiefs or the dukes, starting at verse 51. So they had chiefs or major leaders. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, these were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. And remember it's going to get to Hagar too, who ended up having children with Jacob. It's kind of interesting, through Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah, which is verse 4. All the sons of Judah were 5, and then those that came from Perez and Zerah, and then he goes on, and verse 7 has something interesting. The son of Carmi was Achar. There's an asterisk in some of your Bibles because that's Achan. And you know the story of Achan. After the Battle of Jericho, God said, Jericho is mine. It's going to fall at my hand. And so everything that in it is mine. And you know, the understanding, you don't touch God's glory when he says that. But what did Achan do? Achan took some of the treasures and the goods and the wealth and buried under his tent. And then they went out against some little podunk city, town, and you know, turned tail and had to run home. They lost, and it was revealed to them it was because there was sin in the camp. Achan had buried that that treasure. So that's Achan, Achar. And then verse 10 says, Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, the leader of the children of Judah, and Nahshon begot Salma. And Salma begot Boaz. Boaz, we know, took Ruth as his wife and begot a beautiful picture of God's grace throughout. We know that in the lineage of Jesus Christ was Ruth, who was a Moabitess, right? But was brought into the family of the children of Israel through Boaz. There was also, now her name is going to escape me, of Jericho. Charles? Rahab. Rahab is in the line of, so pretty amazing what God did to redeem mankind. And so Boaz and Ruth begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nathaniel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. And remember, Samuel ended up going through every one of them, right? Oh, surely it's got to be this one. He's, you know, he wasn't even considering the snot-nosed kid out in the out tending to the flocks. But these older ones were you know, warriors and grown men. And so we see that there. And then it goes down through even the sisters of David, David's brothers, David's sisters. We're not going to read all of these. Down to verse 34, now Shishan had no sons, only daughters, and Shishan had an Egyptian servant whose name was Jarah. Shishan gave his daughter to Jarah's servant as wife, and bore him Attai. Attai begot Nathan. Nathan begot Zabad, be Nathan of David fame. And this gives you all the way through, like Obed and begot Jehu, Jehu begot. And then down to 42, the descendants of Caleb. Not, this isn't the Caleb of fame that went in and spied out the land with Joshua and came back and said, let's do it. God says it's ours, let's do it. This is a different Caleb. The brother of Jeramel, where Misha, his firstborn, who was the father of Zip and the sons of Mereshah, the father of Hebron, and the sons of Hebron were, and that would be ultimately where David would first be set up shop, is in Hebron. And verse down, and then all the people that were born through concubines and everything. And then these were the descendants, verse 50, of Caleb, the son of sons of Hur. The firstborn of Ephrathah were Shobal, the father of Kiriath-Jearim, which had a lot of history in the scriptures. Salma, the father of Bethlehem. And there is a prophetic, a messianic prophecy that the Messiah would come through Ephrathah, Bethlehem. So it's not just about the city, but we see a picture of the lineage also here. Then verse 53, the families of Kirjath-Jearim were the Ithrites, the Puthites, the Shumathites, the Mishraites, and from these came the Zorathites and the Eshtaolites. The sons of Salma were Bethlehem. And again, with that understanding of Ephrathah, the families of the scribes who dwelt in Jabez. So the scribes, those who kept records and kept and rewrote scripture. In chapter 3, verse 1, now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. Now, I don't know, you know, and we know the story of David. All of these names are not recorded in the Kings. A lot of what is in the Chronicles are the things that are left out of Samuel and the Kings, especially concerning David. There's a lot of additional stuff here. The firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel, in other places, Chileab. Remember that name? By Abigail the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And we all know about Absalom. The daughter of Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah by Abital. The sixth, Ithream by his wife Eglah. We know that he married Saul's daughter and then got rid of her. She turned out to be not a good wife. But a lot of us probably don't know that David had done, you know, we know he did some bad things and killed a man, took his wife, right? But he had a lot of other wives and concubines. These six were born to him in Hebron. There he reigned 7 years, 6 months, and in Jerusalem reigned 33 years. These were born to him in Jerusalem, Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Here's the, again, that line, for by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel, Solomon would become king. Nathan, through Nathan, would come Mary. Another picture of God's grace, not only Rahab and Ruth, but here Bathsheba. The godly line would come through an adulteress. That something else. Let's see. If there's anything else. And then you drop to 19 of chapter 3. The sons of Pedaiah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. The sons of Zerubbabel, along with Ezra, would be those that God would send back out of exile to rebuild the temple. Pastor Chuck used to call it Zerubbabel's pile of rubble. and he would go and rebuild, and we need to know the story of that. Chapter 4 begins tribal lineages. Those are nations, as well as the nation of Israel. These are tribal lineages of Israel, and those will go through chapter 8. We're going to jump through some of these. Down at verse 9, now Jabez was more honorable, and this is the sons of Judah, and then and Asher, the father of Tekoa, verse 5. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border or my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. The prayer of Jabez, and look, whether you got it, read it, where you're at with it, it doesn't really matter. What you need to understand is it's a lot less. Okay, I'll put it this way. Jabez, listen, the prayer is not as much about Jabez's prayer as it is about God's response. You understand that, right? There was a lot made about Jabez's prayer. God hears prayer and answers prayer. Jabez prayed according to God's will. Somehow man makes it out that it is not, that the prayer of Jabez somehow directed God's will by the way that Jabez prayed and what he prayed for. God is not a genie in a lamp. We can go to him asking for everything, and he will give us what pleases him and what he knows is best for us. But we're to pray according to his will. We're not to pray that he respond according to ours. You understand that? So, and I'm sure that there's some good things in the prayer of Jabez. I don't buy into a lot of it, but that's fine. I'm not going to, if it encouraged you, good. It should encourage. And then you have all of those that from Chelub, the brother of Shua, and then Eshton, and the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and on and on and on. Names that are too hard, some of them, to even pronounce. 24, the sons of Simeon. 28, those that dwelt in Beersheba, Moladah, Hazar, Shual. You can go through and read through some of these if you want to. You can do name studies if you want to. The cities until David reigned. All the villages around these cities, verse 33, as far as Baal, these were dwelling places and maintained their genealogy. We'll skip down to verse 5, or chapter 5. Now the sons of Reuben were the firstborn of Israel. He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to birthright. And so that means that Joseph had a birthright, which was one territory or one tribe, but Reuben lost his, and God blessed Joseph, remember, and gave him a double portion so that his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, would each get a full birthright. That's basically what that's talking about. And they would each be of the tribes. There's no tribe of Joseph. God used Joseph to basically save Jacob's family and his own family by sending him to Egypt. And he would die before they would return to the land. And it says, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. Reuben was the oldest, lost his birthright, that birthright given to Joseph made him, gave him the top birthright, but that was split between Ephraim and Manasseh. Judah prevailed. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hannah, and you know, it's interesting. So he got that double portion. Judah prevailed, and from him came a ruler, prophesying that the lion of the tribe of Judah would come through that tribe. And so that was the blessing and the prevailing that happened for Judah. Even though Judah was a rascal at times too. Let's see. Verse 9, eastward they settled. This is the tribes of, or the sons of Reuben. Eastward they settled as far as the entrance of the wilderness. Remember, Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they said, oh Lord, they had all the cattle, they had all the herds, and there was beautiful land on the east side of the Jordan, and they ended up petitioning the Lord and saying, we don't need to go into the land that you promised us, the land. We want this land out here. And so that's the 2.5 tribes that stayed out of the land. They did go in and help secure the land, which they were supposed to do. But sadly, because they weren't in the land, they were the first to start going after Gad, brought idolatry amongst the children of Israel. And they lost, and Gad isn't mentioned in a couple of the genealogies because of that. They were cursed, and they were the first to fall when Assyria and the raiding bands of other tribes and nations would come. They were always beat up because they were on the wrong side of the river, wrong side of the tracks. So, but that was Gad and Reuben. That's the children of Gad dwelt next to them in the land of Bashan as far as Salcah. That's verse 11. Then verse 16, the Gadites dwelt in Gilead and Bashan and in its villages and in all the common lands of Sharon with their borders. All these were registered by genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, days of Jeroboam, king of Israel, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, and 44,760 valiant men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow and skillful in war, who went to war, and they were at war a lot because of where they chose to stay. But many fell dead, verse 22, because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity. Verse 23, so the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. The numbers increased from Bashan to Baal Hermon, that is to Senir, to Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their fathers' houses. Those guys, they were mighty men of valor, famous men, heads of their fathers' houses. They were unfaithful to God. The God of their fathers played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh into captivity. Took them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. And then chapter 6, verse 1, the sons of Levi were Goshen, Kohath, and Merari. In verse 3, it says, the children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. You know, Moses led the children of Israel, Aaron was the priest, and Miriam led the worship. She was, so it was a family affair. Sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu, who ended up dying in service because they brought in strange fire. And then also Eleazar and Ithamar. These were the godly line. When children of Israel returned to Jerusalem from exile, we're told in Ezra chapter 1, starting at verse 5, the heads of the fathers' houses of Benjamin and the priests of the Levites, whose spirit God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things beside all that willingly offered. The heads, probably a little more, but the heads of the fathers' houses, and then Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites. Very important. God sent the leaders, the priests and ministers, to rebuild the temple first, not the city walls and not the city itself. God doesn't build nations the way that man builds nations. God doesn't build it from a position of power and, you know, or through power and authority, or man's power and authority, by politics of the nation. That's what got the children of Israel in trouble. That's what's getting us in trouble. The nation of Israel needed to be reestablished, and it needed to reestablish their relationship with God, His laws, His precepts, before they began to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the nation. It was to be the foundation that Israel was built on the principles and the worship of Jehovah God, and that's why the temple was the first to be rebuilt. We live in a nation that is forsaking its heritage and foundation and is trying to right the ship from the positions of power and leadership, and that's why everything is falling apart, because that's not how God builds a nation. He builds it from the foundation of His Word and builds up. That's why it says righteousness exalts a nation, not its leadership. We've been fooled. And so the priests and the priesthood and the Levites and the praise leaders and the worship leaders, they went back, and God began to rebuild Israel on the foundation of worshiping God in the temple. I think we're past that. I think God isn't important in the United States of America anymore. Sons of Levi, verse 16, you have the sons of Kohath, or Aminadab and his sons, Korah's sons, verse 22. And then at verse 31, now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. And these are the ones who ministered or stood with their sons of the sons of the Kohathites, were Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. There was more than sacrifices of animals and spilling of blood being made in the temple. There was also praise and worship going on that were instituted by David. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Psalms include Psalms from Asaph, the sons of Korah, Moses, Solomon, Heman, Ethan, and Hezekiah. There are also orphanic Psalms, or Psalms of which we don't know exactly who the author was. Nehemiah 12:45, and both the singers and porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And now he's going to go through and he's going to talk about the Kohathites, the sons of Merari, and these are the ones that ministered, the sons of Merari, all these of the Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The Kohathites, along with Asaph and Gershon, were the right hand, stood on the right. The sons of Merari on the left. Worship, that time of praise and entering in, so important. That's why we give the time at the beginning of service and after to enter into worship. Verse 48, bear with me. And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. They were the servants, the ministers of praise of the temple and worship. They were also the ministers of the sacrifices of the altar and the things that were going on. Verse 49 says, but Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense for all the works of the most holy place, and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. So the sons of Aaron were to be the high priests of the temple, given to the most holy place in the Holy of Holies. Merari, Gershon, Kohath, and all of their sons and all of those and the rest of the Levites did all the other stuff of the temple, ministered and served in other places. But those that were given to sing, I believe, had the most important. Verse 54, now these are their dwelling places throughout their settlements and their territory. They are given by lot to the sons of Aaron of the family of the Kohathites. The tribe of Levi, they were not given any of their own land. They did not have an allotment. They were to be given land and herds within different cities that were set up in each of the lands that were given to the tribes so that they were available to all of the peoples once they had entered into the land of Canaan. And so it was allotted to them through the what was given to the rest of the children of Israel. So now you have all of those of the Levites, very important, and very important when they return to rebuild the temple. Chapter 7, you have then all of the of those of the tribes of Issachar and Benjamin. Benjamin leads up to, anybody know who was from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul. And so you have Benjamin, you can go through and read. I mean, hopefully you don't mind that this is just additional stuff of names. Benjamin begot Bela, chapter 8. And if you go to verse 33, it says, Ner begot Kish, Kish begot Saul, Saul begot Jonathan and Malchishua, Abinadab and Eshbaal. And it's kind of interesting, back in 30, the firstborn son of Abdon was Zer, Kish, and Baal and Nadab. And so it kind of gives you a picture that they'd already been given over to idolatry, because to name your child Baal at that time as a Jew, be like us naming our kids, you know, Lord of the Flies or Beelzebub or Satan, you know. So kind of wild. And then Jonathan, he gives you some insight. You know, Jonathan was a friend of David and a tender-hearted guy, yet he ends up calling his son Merib Baal. Isn't that something? So it had already entered in, and certainly we know that Saul ultimately was removed. He and his sons would all die at the hands of the Philistines because they had disobeyed God, that Saul had disobeyed God. He made himself to be the priest, basically, and he went in and wasn't his place. And so God desires obedience over sacrifice, Samuel would have to tell him. And he thought it was all about what was done in the temple and what he could do in the temple instead of obeying the word of God. So they were mighty men of valor, archers. They had many sons, grandsons, 150 in all, and they were sons of Benjamin. Now I just want to end with this, verse 1 of chapter 9. So all Israel was recorded by genealogies. Indeed, they were inscribed in the book of Kings of Israel. Judah was carried away captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. This is written after. Yet it gives us an indication. Evidently, the genealogies were displayed and kept in the temple. And the records that had been, you know, everything that had been taken from the temple by the Babylonians and was sent back by Cyrus, it included these genealogies that were to reside in the temple, so important to them. After 70 AD in Titus, the genealogies were destroyed in the fire. They no longer have a record of genealogies, and they are doing everything they can to prove one's purity, pure in Jewishness, in order to be able to return to the land. Yet they can't be completely sure of what tribes they think that they, but they don't have the the list of nations of Genesis 10, nor do they have the posterity genealogy that was kept in the temple. Many of them can, you know, they can trace some certain things back, but they have no identity or posterity today. They have no king. They're hoping for David to return. They believe that David's going to return to the throne because that's the promise that Messiah is going to come. There is one race, and that's the human race, amongst which there are many nations. This is the most accurate list of nations that there is. They have no identity or posterity until what Scripture says, until Christ returns, and they're going to realize that He is their identity, always has been. And there's only one race. The truth is there's two families that exist in the human race. All are born into the family of the first Adam. You are of the family of the first Adam, the fallen family. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is another family, and it's of the last Adam, which Jesus Christ is called, because He came. And there will not be a third Adam. God wants you to be a member of the family of the last Adam. One family born of the flesh will die. That's how you know you are of the family of the first Adam. You are going to die. It's kind of a hopeless prospect for most of the world, isn't it? You might get COVID and die. And I'm not trying to make light of COVID, but that's reality. And when we're honest with ourselves, it's okay, right? But Jesus came to start another family and He was born of the first Adam, very, very man, but to be born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God by the second Adam, who was very, very God. The only genealogy of any importance today are those of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. Adam had faith and believed God. Abram had faith and believed God. David had faith and believed God. And they are all children and part of the family of the last Adam because they looked forward to the promises of God, not understanding it completely, not understanding the covenants that God made with David and Abraham, but that they would lead to a Savior, salvation for the world, a Redeemer. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, you are born again into the same family of the second Adam, and you have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 49 will end with this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit I'll read this one because I think I printed that in King James Version. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living soul. Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Isn't that something? Second Adam. This puts us all in the same boat, takes us all back, all of mankind back to Adam. Isn't that something? And God, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, that we can be a member of Your family through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. As the world worships Baals and false gods, man, high places, influencers, power grubbers, Lord. As mankind turns its back on you, Lord, we know that you will not put up with it for long. Lord, we know that the earth groans. We see a quickening of the birth pangs. We see hearts that are being deceived. Men and women of debased minds, trading the natural for the unnatural. What is good for a perversion, Lord? And Lord, our only desire, our only wish is that you come soon. And we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, because it's going to be what a celebration for Israel when they see their salvation, but a reunion, Lord, a union for us in all of eternity, and we can't wait. And so come soon, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.